with these basic thoughts in mind, we're going to read a few verses, and hopefully we're going to pull this all back together again at the end. So I would like you to look at Acts 16, first of all. Acts 16, starting at the 25th verse, it's a very well-known story. It's the story of the Philippian jailer and how he came to know the Lord as his Savior. So the 25th verse, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosened. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison's doors were opened, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling before and fell before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his home. And he took them that same night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his family. And when he had brought them unto his house, he set food before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." Okay, we have the very basic, a simple offering. Paul and Silas were making the offer. As they sat there and witnessed unto their God and sang praises and hymns, that jailer was hearing. It was very obvious he was hearing, because when he awakened, he didn't ask, Where are you? Anybody here? Anybody home? No, no. He called out very straight forth, What must I do to be saved? So obviously the warning, or the offering was made. He accepted the offering. His household with him accepted the offering. And all who believed rejoiced in the Lord. Okay, that's our first one. Our second one is from Mark 5. Okay, Mark 5, beginning in verse 24. And Jesus had just crossed over, had come into town, and was on his way to visit the daughter of a higher official. But along the way, over there, and Jesus went with him, and many people followed him and crowded him. And a certain woman, who had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard of Jesus, came into the crowd from behind, and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be well. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she fell, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself the power had gone out of him, turned about in the crowd and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said to him, Thou seest the multitude crowding you, and you say, Who touched me? And he looked around and said to her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what she had done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be well of the plague. No offering was directly made in this passage. She already believed. Someone else had already, either she had heard of Christ's act, had heard of his deed, someone had already made an offering to her. We don't know who, but someone had made, and she had believed. She believed and knew in her heart that if she were to just touch the hem of his garment, she would be made whole. So again, the offering was there. She had made the acceptance. But her fear, a fear of being ashamed, a fear of the unknown, prohibited her from coming straight forth and making a clear acceptance. But it did not deter Jesus from that offer. He knew immediately when he was touched that she had accepted him and accepted his power. And immediately, her faith made her whole. Her faith saved her soul, basically. Okay, in Luke 23, a little different emphasis. In Luke 23, our Savior is under the cross. And starting in the 39th verse, and one of the malefactors who were hanged railed at him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we, indeed, justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." As Jesus was crucified, two men were nailed on either side of him. One of them railed, probably very hostile. Certainly he was dying. He was dying a very painful death, nailed to a cross. He was bitter, he was angry. The man on the other side saw the offering again. He saw that this man there was dying for him. And he accepted the offer. And that acceptance, that day, gained him a place in heaven. Two men were there, though. But only one accepted the offer. For all we know, the other man did spend his eternity in hell. Because only one accepted. He pleaded, he says, "Remember us." But not us were saved. Only one. Okay, in John 14, I always dislike speakers who had too many things to read, but it'll work at the end. John 14, starting at the first verse. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there ye may be also." And in the sixth verse, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Okay, this short passage shows the compensation, as it were, what you will receive for your acceptance. The offer's been made, the acceptance has been made, the price has been paid, certainly, by the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. This is your compensation. The compensation is an eternity with God in heaven. And it also does stress that other point, though, again, that no man cometh unto God but through the Son. So the offer is there, but it has to be accepted. Last one. Romans 3. Romans 3:23, a verse I'm sure many of us are familiar with. For all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through the faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sin. That's the only way. The only price. God set forth his Son in our place to be the propitiation. There is no other way. And everyone has an interest. This is unlike insurance where you can say, well, I don't want to buy this, I don't want to buy that. All have sinned. Everyone here has an insurable interest. Everyone here has a need. It is set forth to all. All of the various passages do bring in some element of insurance or an insurable principle. All passages had an offering, the offer of salvation. But it is only an offer. It can be accepted, it can be rejected. That is up to you. Everyone in the case did have an insurable interest or a spiritual need for insurance. As we just read, all had sinned. All should have, if not, realized that they were lost and doomed. Many of them who probably reject do realize in a very conscious manner that they reject and are doomed for hell. It is not enough to say that, well, I didn't hear, I didn't know. A lot of people do consciously make a rejection. And for our payment, God sent his Son into the world. He sent his Son to die a death that probably none of us would ever want to even envision or see. But he sent him into the world to die, to pay the price for our sins. In order for this contract to be binding, though, the offer's been made, but it has to be accepted. You can make an offer, but if you don't accept it, nothing's binding, nothing's legal. And the compensation, again, was in our verse of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're dwelling with God in heaven. So right now you have all the principles of insurance. You have all the needs that have been presented. Hopefully you have a thought ringing somewhere in that mind that, do I accept? Do I reject? If I accept, what does it get me? Eternal life. If I reject, what does it get me? Eternal damnation. Not a real tough choice in a lot of regards, but a choice that does have to be made and accepted. I'd like to close with a couple of verses from a hymn that is not in our hymn book. But it says, oh, what will you do with Jesus? The call comes low and sweet. Then tenderly he bids you your burdens lay at his feet. Oh, soul so sad and weary, the sweet voice speaks to thee. Then what will you do with Jesus? Oh, what will the answer be? Oh, think of the King of glory from heaven's earth to come. His life so pure and holy, his death, his cross, his crown. Of his divine compassion, his sacrifice for thee, then what will you do with Jesus? What will your answer be? Thank you.
Thank you, Brian. Good morning. 2 years ago, I had a wonderful experience being able to go to a men's retreat for a weekend. And that men's retreat, or the theme of that men's retreat, was so that the men would, rather than sit around and talk about spiritual things, that they would actually go out and they would practice spiritual things. And how they would do this is by using more of their imagination, using their senses, getting more of a feeling for what was in the Word of God by trying to use experience to bring God closer to each and every one of us. And a lot of, we gave the men the choice, do it however you want. And we had it a nice setting up in Wisconsin. There was a lake there, and there was a forest there, and there were some fields. It was very beautiful, and it turned out to be a very beautiful day also. Some of the men just took a walk through some of the woods that we had there. As in Romans, where it says you can see God through his creation, nature. Some of the men chose to stay back in the cabin and just stare into the fire and meditate and contemplate on some of the things that God had done for them. The point I'm trying to make here is that when we read Scripture, I think it's a wonderful, more powerful way to read it if we can put ourselves, by using all of the resources from our senses and our imagination that we have given to us, right into the book itself, where the characters of the Bible are, that we can become more like them, put ourselves in that position. I'll give you an example from the retreat. Dick McCoy happened to be on the retreat with us. And Dick's way of coming closer to grips with touching and feeling the Lord was to get in a rowboat and get onto the lake. He was looking for solitude. He was looking for an aloneness with the Lord. Well, that night at dinner time, Dick came walking back in to have dinner, and he was wet. So the rumor persists even today that Dick maybe took this a little bit too much to heart and thought that he was in the boat when Christ was walking across the lake and Peter jumped out and tried to meet him. But that's the kind of example. That's the kind of thing I want us to use today, is if we use these faculties that the Lord has given us to, rather than just read the words of Scripture, let's get into it. Let's put ourselves into the particular situation where the character is. And what I'd like to do this morning is take three Scripture stories. Now, why I'm choosing these three is because for me, if I could just snap my finger and put myself in Scripture somewhere, whether I jump into a time machine or I just happen to be fortunate enough to find myself right there at that instant, these are probably the three that I would choose. Now, sure, each and every one of us have stories themselves that they would just love to have been there. So with that theme of that men's retreat in mind, why don't we take these three and let's read these as if we were, well, let's read these using our imaginations and our feelings. And turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 2, and we'll start there. Now, let me set the scene just a little bit. Maybe we can prod each other on here to try and get more deeply into the story. And, of course, because of the season that we're in, it's a timely story. And this particular passage of Scripture deals with the shepherds and the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. But picture yourself on a hill at night. It's dark. The sky is full of stars. You've got a robe on. There's a breeze blowing. You can feel the breeze blowing through your robe. You've got a staff in your hand. You can feel that the rod is cool because the temperature is cold. And you're a shepherd. And all around you are sheep. And you are the one that tends to those sheep. You are in control of those sheep. And let's read starting from verse 8 in Luke chapter 2. And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring to you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came in haste, and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Now, when I put myself right there on that hilltop, one of the things that stuck out to me is going through so many Christmas seasons, I've always heard, and I've seen the Christmas card, that an angel appeared to the shepherds and said, "For lo, unto you this day a Savior has been born to you in the city of David." But putting myself on that mountain, all of a sudden I realized that after the angel had said that, suddenly a whole multitude of the heavenly hosts joined him. And I could just picture myself sitting there and just looking up in the sky, not knowing really what was going on, but seeing the whole sky full of angels and heavenly hosts, and they're all singing glory to God in the highest. I can imagine the jaws of the shepherds that sat there, just straight down. What an awesome sight to behold. Oh, how wonderful it would be to be a shepherd on that night. Let's look at another one. Stay in the book of Luke and turn with me to chapter 24. Now let me set the stage again here. Jesus Christ is dead. And his disciples don't know why. They lived and they walked and they heard this man for 3 years. They saw him give speech to those that could not talk. They saw him give sight to those that could not see. They saw him raise people from the dead. And now God, or Jesus himself, was dead. And here we have two disciples walking after the death of Christ and after he's been laid in the tomb. And they're pondering these things. Let's read in Luke chapter 24, and let's start at verse 13. "And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were conversing with each other about all the things which had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them," Jesus said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood looking, and they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things have happened. But some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early this morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And Jesus said to them, 'O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, Jesus explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures.'" Let's jump up to verse 31. "And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?'" Now just picture that. Could you imagine just walking down the street and all of a sudden Jesus Christ is next to you and you have the privilege and the opportunity of the Lord explaining personally, firsthand to you how it was that God reconciled man to God. What a wonderful, how wonderful it would be to be one of those men at that time. How great to have all the answers right there at your disposal from the one who is in authority and who knows all the answers. Let's look at one more. Turn with me to Revelation, please. Chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Let's set the stage one more time. We're on an island. We have been exiled. We may be alone on that island, or we may be sharing that island with a handful of other criminals or people who have been put there by the Romans for acts of disobedience against the Roman state. So, in essence, we are a criminal in the way of society. And we have probably been put there to do one thing, and that is to die, and not to get in the way anymore. Well, here's John sits on the island of Patmos. And let's start reading from verse 9, chapter 1. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos, because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, to Thyatira, Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze when it had been caused to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. What John is writing here is, it's almost impossible to convey what he has seen. And in verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Write, therefore, the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things. Here is John, and he has seen Jesus in his glory. Jesus in his kingdom. And of course, Jesus goes on to show John what will happen in the end times. Horrible visions of tribulation and judgment, but also beautiful visions of eternal life with God. Now, I encourage all of us here that when we do get into the Scriptures, that we need to have that heart, that starting point, that we need to put ourselves right into the midst of where the action is and feel these things, feel the awe and feel the wonder. I'm sure the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, I'm sure their jaw was hanging down when they learned that it was Jesus that had been conversing with them. And even while Jesus was explaining the Scriptures to them, I'm sure John was in awe. And it says in the Scriptures that he threw himself down as a dead man. Now, if we look at those three examples, some may say, well, they are very nice stories. They're beautiful stories. And they are. But they're more than stories. They're gifts. There are three gifts that God has given to mankind. The first gift, of course, is the gift of child, Jesus Christ, for unto you a son is given. The second gift is the fact that we have the Word of God. Jesus has authenticated. It is lived out, it is the life of Jesus Christ. It is how God reconciles himself or man to himself. And the third, of course, is another gift. and this is even a more, well, it's not a more important gift, but it's equally important for all of us. It is the gift of the assurance that if we believe in Jesus Christ, that we will be in heaven with him. And it is the gift of a glimpse of that heaven that is in the book of Revelation. Now, knowing these things, let's just look at these three examples. Like Mary, we need to ponder these things and treasure these things in our heart, always, to keep them close to us. Like the two disciples that were walking on the road to Emmaus, their hearts were burning within them. We too need to have that same burning sensation in our hearts when we look at what the Lord has done for us. And of course, as John did when he came face to face with the Lord in his glory, he threw himself down at his feet. Well, we need to have that same semblance of a contriteness of heart, of just a worship of God. When you see God, I'm sure when John sees God, the reason why he throws himself down at his feet, or one of the reasons, is shame. Because we know who we are when we come face to face with God. These are three gifts that Jesus promises to us. God promises through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. But I will say this, that they are gifts. And every gift has two components, a giver and a receiver. Now picture the scenario where you're sitting on the floor Christmas morning with all your relatives around, and someone comes up with a nice package and gives you a gift. Says, "Open it. Merry Christmas." And you sit there and you say, "Ah, I don't want it." "Well, what do you mean you don't want it? I paid a price to go out and pick up this gift and wrap it and give it to you. I mean, there was some effort on my part and I'm giving it to you. It's yours. Take it. It's free." "I don't want it." And that's the type of attitude that God sees when he offers the gift of his Son. What God is doing in the analogy of Christmas, is he is sitting there with this gift and he's saying, "Just take it. It's yours. You don't have to wrap it. You don't even have to open it. Just take it." And that's the gift that God has for us today. He has that gift for anyone who will come to him. And I would suggest, or I would urge, I would plead, that what you would do, if anyone has not experienced a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and knows in his heart or her heart that they can make this statement, these two statements. Number one, Jesus Christ is Lord. And number two, I know, without a doubt, I'm going to heaven. So what you need to do in the spirit of Christmas is just take that gift from God and open the wrapping, undo the ribbons, and look into that gift. And you're going to see three things. You're going to see, number one, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who went to the cross on our behalf to pay the price for our sins. Number two, you're going to see yourself in that box. And what's going to be overwhelming you in that box is your forgiveness. Is that because of what Christ has done, you're forgiven. And lastly, what you're going to see in that box is a vision into the future. And that is when you make that move, when you come to Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the gift of eternal life with him. Praise God for that promise. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we draw closer to this Christmas season, let us be mindful, Father, of the gifts that thou hast given us. Lord, it is safe to say that if we used all of our imagination and all of our senses, and we sat down by ourselves and began to think and count up all of the gifts that thou hast given us, Father, we probably could not do that because we would not last that long. Lord, we know that thine Son Jesus is the gift to all mankind that you have given us. And we thank you for it. And Father, we just say that if there be anyone here this morning, that you would just open their heart. If there be anyone here that needs that assurance of Jesus Christ as their Savior. We thank you now, Father, and we just ask that you'd be with us, that our hearts would burn within us, that we would ponder up all these wonderful things and treasure them in our hearts. And that, Father, we too would throw ourselves at thine feet in service, and in thanksgiving. Amen.